Yeah. Wow. Thank you, Chris. Where's Chris? Do you hear? Oh, there he is. Thank you, Chris, and worship team, again this morning. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for, again, thank you for another new day and another new week. And as Bob mentioned, it's the first day of September. Wow. Where did the summer go? Lord, thank you for all that you've done in and through our lives over these last few months and all that you plan to do in our lives over the months that will follow. And Father, we commit our lives to you. We commit this time to you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me. Lord, if there are words or things in my message that you want me to withhold, give me the grace to do that. And if there are things that are not in my message, words and thoughts that you want to be expressed to your people, Lord, your sons and daughters, Father, I pray for the grace to know them and to share them, Father. Father, thank you. Thank you for this. Lord, I just thank you for my brothers and sisters, Lord. Just thank you for the men and women in Christ that we're able to walk with, Lord. Just thank you for the joy that brings to each one of our lives. Thank you, Father, for the effectual work you've done and are doing in each person's life that's here this morning. And thank you, Father, for the destiny and plan you have for every one of us for our futures, Lord, both individually and together. God, we're so grateful. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we know it's all because of Jesus. And to him, we offer our praise and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, how many of you were here when I shared 3 weeks ago on changes? Anybody? Oh, good. A good number of you. Okay, great. Well, I'm going to review just a little bit. I said changes, choices. Yeah, but it talked about change. Life is a matter of choices that create changes. And if you recall, we looked through Exodus, the first 17 chapters. We blew through those in the 45 minutes I shared, or 40 minutes, whatever it was. You may recall this pithy little phrase, the three C's of life, changes, or choices, chances, and changes. You must make a choice. You must make a choice to take a change, or you will, I'm sorry, you must make a choice to take a chance, or your life will never change. There we go. Thank you. Thank you. Wow. I was getting the words mixed up there. You must make a choice to take a chance, or your life will never change. Amen. We saw, and this is obviously, we all know this, that change is inevitable. Some changes are more dramatic than others. Change is a process and not an event. And lastly, we looked at the fact that we are limited in what and how we can change the world around us, but we can change the world within us. Yeah. We can't change the world within us. Bob shared 2 weeks ago, last Sunday was our communion Sunday, God's compelling purpose for our lives. And he shared out of Mark chapter 6, which is the story of Jesus walking on the water and coming to the boat as they were trying to get across the sea. And in that message, Bob said, he asked the question, how does God want us to live? And he answered that question this way. He said, God sees the process as the goal. That is, he is concerned about the journey of our lives. Would you say amen to that? Yes. He's concerned about the journey. So this week and next, you see part one. I've actually got a three-part message here. Navigating life's transitions. Navigating life's transitions. William Bridges, who is no longer living but was considered an expert in the business world on transitions, said this: every transition begins with an ending. We have to let go of the old things before we can pick up the new. Not just outwardly, but inwardly. And that's how transitions are different from changes. Change is involved, but change happens all the time, right? The weather's changed several times this week. You've changed. I've changed. You changed clothes, hopefully, before you came to church today. You know, there's lots of changes going on all the time. But most of those don't affect us internally. They may, if you had big plans for something and it gets rained out, you may get discouraged by that or whatever. But for the most part, changes are inevitable and constant. But with a transition, it can be something not only larger, but it's most importantly, we want to consider what's going on inside of us as we go through these transitions. Now, just to set the stage, a few points here to kind of get us started. Transitions take time, sometimes 3 months to 3 years. Transitions are common to every follower of Jesus. Transitions are used by God to shape our character and life direction. And transitions do come to an end at some point in time. That's good news, huh? Can be good news. Now, all of us have or are experiencing three major transitions in our lives. There is awakening, which happens in our 20s or 30s. And I'm not talking about coming to faith, but as a result of coming to faith, during that period in our lives, we say, yes, I want to do the Father's will. That's my purpose in life. I want to follow Him. And then in the 40s and 50s, we begin to decide more clearly, what does that mean? And then in the 60s and 70s, we're actually finishing what God began in our lives. And we're actually transmitting to others what He's given to us. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen the Holmes-Rey Life Stress Inventory, or it's also known as the Social Readjustment Scale. It was developed in 1967. And the individuals that developed this rated what stress does in your life and my life. So they scientifically researched this and came up with this scale, and they said, for example, that the death of a spouse is one of the most stressful things in our life. Some of you have experienced that, and you know what that means. They gave it a mean value of 100 points. Divorce is the next one, 73 points. Marital separation, 65. Etc. Notice number 7, marriage, 50. We got a couple new married couples here, huh? Yeah. Sarah and Sam. Yeah. So stresses can be positive or negative, yes? You know, if you're looking forward to the cruise that the DeLoreans are on, for example, there's stress in getting ready to make that journey. If you've never made a cruise before, there may be the stress of just the unknown. I remember the first cruise Linda and I made. I was feeling just a little guilty about going on a cruise. I don't know why, but it was my problem, not hers or anybody else's. And we got out. We were boarding the ship, and she said, "How are you feeling?" I said, "Oh, I'm okay." She says, "You're feeling a little guilty, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Get over it." I did. At the end of the cruise, I had enjoyed it so much that I actually got one of the cruise credit cards to help get points for the next cruise. You know, that's how much I ended up appreciating it. Transformation. That was a transformation. Good job, Bill. Yeah. Bob asked. Yeah, Bob said I should have paid her for that counsel. Well, if you notice, and I'm not going to go through all these on the list, but if you notice at the very bottom of the list, 41 is vacation, 42 major holidays, and 43 minor. The last one is minor violations of the law, like you get a ticket, you know. But the real key to this table, apart from what's obvious, is that often there can be multiple things happening in your life at the same time. And you add those up, and those stressors can take you up to 100, 150, even as much as 300, which can be actually dangerous in terms of our physical health. I had a there's a friend of mine who looks to me frequently for pastoral counsel. He's not part of our church. He doesn't live here. He lives in another state. And about 10 years ago, we talk regularly, but about 10 years ago, he called me, and he was experiencing some emotional issues and challenges and physical challenges. And he couldn't understand why. And this is a man of tremendous faith, a man who loves the Lord, a man who knows the Lord's word well, you know, all the things that any of us would aspire to be, but yet he was feeling this way. And I said to him, well, let's consider what's going on in your life. You were living in another country, you moved from that country back to the United States. You'd just been married less than a year. You've changed jobs, leaving the job that you were with in that other country with less than a good disposition. So you've moved to a different country, a new home, all these changes. So I'm not going to add them all up on the chart, but if you understand where I'm going, you add up all of those, you're well over 100. See? And it was like, you know, no matter how strong our faith is, no matter how great our walk is with the Lord, we can experience these things, you know. And different story, different individual. This individual gave me permission to use his name. How many of you know Dave Suddeth? Dave used to be part of our congregation. Yeah. So Dave and his wife, June, moved to Maryland. This is many years ago as well, back in the early 80s, from Tuscaloosa, Alabama. Anybody ever been to Tuscaloosa? It is one small town. It's where the University of Alabama is. I don't have the exact statistics, but I would guess the population of the university is greater than the population of the town. And I know their football stadium holds over 100,000 people. So, yeah, and they fill it up on game day. So Dave and June had always lived in this little town. In fact, back in the 80s, there was a Christian church that we were close with there, and they had a Christian school like we did, and their students came up for a field trip to Washington, D.C. We showed them around Washington, the monuments and the museums, and you know, we took them all around. We really had a great time with them, but one of the most outstanding things to them was the escalators, were the escalators at the Columbia Mall. In Tuscaloosa, there was at that time maybe one escalator in the whole town. So they were just fascinated with going up and down the escalators. That's how small Tuscaloosa is, okay? So Dave and June, you can imagine moving to this area from a town, that small of a town, what a transition they had to make. Yes, and they had to find a home. They had to find work. So Dave gets a job. He's degreed as a chemical engineer. He got a job with one of these Beltway Bandits that were going on back then. You all remember the Beltway Bandits, you know? Things were booming. Great job, good pay. He'd asked the Lord for a number of things, and one of those was, I can't remember how much his pay was to increase, but it was significant, and he got that. He got everything he'd asked the Lord to provide, to give him a sign that they were to move. Everything fell into place. Well, within a year or two, guess what happened? That happened a long time ago. The job dried up. Remember all the Beltway Bandits disappeared, right? Lost his job. Some of you have been in that place. You know, you don't have a job. What am I going to do? I've got a family. I've moved here. God, why are you doing this to me? I moved here. I've moved from the home I've always lived in to a new place. I've moved to another land. I've moved to this new location. And why are you doing this to me? In fact, he told me the story of talking with who was the man who was then the pastor of our church, and kind of relates to Bob's message. The pastor said, Dave, I feel like you're walking on water and complaining your feet are getting wet. Well, through Bob Gastrot, our dear brother, God provided him another job at the Naval Surface Warfare Center. And the Gastrots and Lynn and I had the honor of being at Dave's retirement a year ago, last summer. And he'd been there 36 years. Now, I've been to a number of retirements ceremonies, but I have never, ever heard, particularly in a secular setting, someone more honored than they honored Dave. His impact there was amazing. Everyone knew he was a believer. Everyone knew about his faith. And yet they, and whether they shared that faith or not, they loved him and honored him in a significant way. Yeah. That all came out of a very difficult situation, losing his job, you see. So, let's look at transitions. In a transition, there are four phases. There's the entry phase, there's the evaluation phase, there's the alignment phase, and there's a direction phase. And today, this morning, I want us to look at the entry and evaluation. Next week, we'll look at alignment and direction. And the following week, I want to share with you about paradigm shifts. Okay, paradigm shifts. So, recall when I talked about change, we looked at the story of Moses and the children of Israel who left Egypt, left the land of Goshen. And you may notice on the map, on the screen there, Goshen is colored what? Green. It was a fertile land. It was a wonderful place to live apart from the enslavement by the Egyptians. So they left there, and as you know, they traveled across the Red Sea and on into what we call the wilderness. We talked about, I won't digress and talk about all the things we spoke about a few weeks ago, but now they're at Mount Sinai, and God gave them what? The Ten Commandments, right? They actually went through a number of transitions. And something else about transitions, there may be a big transition that has smaller transitions within it. So, for example, you move here from another city and you have a family. You and your family move because your job changes. You get a new job. So you're moving into a new job. You're moving into a new home. Your kids are starting a new school. Each of those transitions have their own elements. So you may love your job and you may love the place you're living, but your kids may not like their new school. Or the kids may like the new school and you all may love where you've moved to, the location, but you really don't like this new job. So, at the risk of belaboring the point, I think you get it, right? So, within Israel, there was a transition as they left Egypt. They had a transition from living in the land of Goshen to now living in a new place, the wilderness, where God supernaturally did what? He fed them. Yes, he fed them. Every day he fed them. They were taken care of as they lived this experience, this transition. But this was not their ultimate destination. Their ultimate destination was where? The promised land. To whom had God promised this land? Thank you, Dorothy. Abraham. We're going all the way back to Genesis. God first promised this land to Abraham and to his descendants. And they're moving back to this land that God had promised them. You know, it wasn't like Moses got onto Zillow. Everybody knows what Zillow is, the real estate thing. You know, it was like he got onto Zillow and said, well, where are we going to live? There's a lot of us here. There's over a million. Some people think 2 million. There's a lot of us. Where are we going to live? Let's see. Okay. Hey, these houses are priced pretty well here. Why don't we move there? You know, that wasn't it, was it? God had said, this is where you're to live. So as they continue this journey, I want us to look at the entry phase. And we're going to look in just a few minutes at Numbers chapter 12. Because when you're in this first phase of entry, when you're first entering into the transition, you're first becoming aware of what this is all about, whatever it might be. It could be a job. It could be a home. It could be the fact you're married. It could be the fact you're going to have a baby. Any of these things that are going to make a change in your life, a transition, it's often accompanied with some of these characteristics. Restlessness, isolation. You can even feel isolated in the midst of a crowd. Internal confusion, external conflict. Hunger to hear from God, yet he seems silent. And the inability to move forward or change the situation. All these things can and often will occur during this phase. And it's important to realize this so that if you're going through this, you can say, okay, this is what's going on. I'm feeling this way for this reason. Now, let me give you, let's continue in our study of the journey. And let me share with you how this worked out in the lives of Moses and Israel. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. I'll begin reading with verse 1. Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses because of the Cushite woman he had married, for he married a Cushite woman. They said, "Does the Lord speak only through Moses? Does he not also speak through us?" And the Lord heard it. Moses was a very humble man, more so than any man on the face of the earth. Now, we can see in this restlessness, this internal confusion, this external conflict. And as we proceed, we'll see even the inability to move forward or change the situation. Because what did God do? By the way, who are Moses and who are Aaron and Miriam? Brother and sister. Aaron is anointed as the priest, the high priest. Miriam's the one that was dancing after the Red Sea with her tambourine, singing, you know, to the Lord. And these are powerful people of God. And what are they doing now? Criticizing. They're upset. They're restless. They feel isolated. There's internal confusion. They're creating external conflict. These are influencers. Don't you think their words are going to affect everybody else? Absolutely. Aaron, the high priest, if he says, "Hey, who's Moses? Why do we need to follow this guy?" What's everybody else going to say? "Yeah, you're right, man. I get it. Yeah." You know? So, as we know, God punishes Miriam, and Moses intercedes on her behalf. He said, "My Lord, please don't hold against us this sin we have so foolishly committed." Aaron said that. Please let her be like a dead baby whose flesh is half eaten. Don't be like a dead baby whose flesh is half eaten and eaten away when it comes out of his mother's womb. Moses cried to the Lord, "God, please heal her." He interceded on her behalf, didn't he? And the Lord said that she's to follow what was then the law they just received, really, to stay out of the camp for 7 days. But notice what it says in verse 15. After 7 days, she was allowed to come back in the camp. But in verse 15, it says, "So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until Miriam was brought back in. After that, the people set off out from Hazerah and camped in the wilderness of Paran." Now, so their situation affected everyone. They couldn't move on till she came out of her confinement, till she returned with the group. So these things can happen in the entry phase as we're dealing with the transitions in our life. Now they move on. They're heading north. You can see on the map there, there's where they were, there's the wilderness, and they're heading to Kadesh. Now, start with me again, or read with me again. Where did I miss one here? Okay, sorry, that slide is out of order. So we go from entry to the next phase, which is evaluation. Now, this is significant because some people call this the waterline. The waterline. And what happens below the waterline is really important. Now let's look at this, the evaluation. Look with me at chapter 13. The Lord spoke to Moses, said, "Send men out to scout out the land of the Canaan. I'm giving to the Israelites. Send one man who is a leader among them from each of their ancestral tribes." Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the Lord's command. All the men were leaders in Israel. And I won't read through all their names. I'm sure you love that little picture of the 12 spies incognito. But these are leaders he's sending out, right? This isn't just anybody. He said, I want the top men in each one of the 12 tribes to go. And you're going to go and scout out this land. And we won't read all that they were to do, but they were to see what kind of food was there, what kind of cities were there, whether or not they're fortified, what the land was like. Now they're in the stage of what? Evaluation. Okay, they're in evaluation. All of us go through that in transition. You may not be thinking, oh, I'm in the stage of entry. Up, oh, I'm in the stage of evaluation. You know, you may not be, and it's true with anything like this. It's not designed to be a formula. And there's not a clear line of demarcation like the line between this carpet and this tile. Okay, it's like, okay, here's entry. Here's evaluation. You know, it's not that clear. The lines can be blurred, but now they're evaluating the land. They're evaluating where they're to go next. And they're being obedient to Moses and his command to them. This evaluation, as I just pointed out, is what we call below the waterline. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you're aware of ships, they have a waterline. And you have to bring the ship into dry dock periodically. And a dry dock's a place where they come in, the water's in the dock, they drain the water out of the dock. Now the ship is on dry land, and they're looking below the waterline. Why? Check it out. Why? Make sure it's safe. Yeah, exactly. I mean, it's been where? Underwater, right? You haven't been able to see it, unless you're a scuba diver. You know, you can't see beneath the waterline when you're on the ship out at sea. So they bring the ship in and they say, let's look below the waterline. Let's inspect the hull. Let's see if there are cracks. Let's see if there are problems. Let's clean it off. Let's prepare the ship to go back out to sea again. This is what happens in the evaluation phase. God says, I'm looking beneath your waterline. You come to church on Sunday looking happy and joyous and full of the love of the Lord, but at home, you're an ogre. Good word. I'm checking below your waterline. What's really going on? Henry Nouwen said it this way. Jesus invites us to embrace our brokenness as he embraced the cross and to live it as part of our mission. He has asked us not to reject our brokenness as a curse from God, but to accept it and put it under God's blessing for our purification and sanctification. Thus, our brokenness can become a gateway to a new life. Wow. Yeah. So, what happened when these guys came back? The 12 explorers, the 12 spies. How long were they away? Everybody remember? Thank you, Dorothy. 40 days. They're away 40 days. So they traveled a pretty good distance. They got to see a lot. Their travel agent did a great job mapping out their trip. So they come back, and beginning with verse 26, we read their report. The men came back to Moses, Aaron, and the entire Israelite community in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought a report for them, the whole community, and they showed them the fruit of the land. They reported to Moses, "We went into the land where you sent us. Indeed, it is flowing with milk and honey, and here is some of its fruit. Remember, they had grapes so big that they had to carry them. Two men had to carry them. However, the people living in the land are strong. The cities are large and fortified. We also saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites are living in the land of Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites, we have some Canaanites here in this church. They come every Sunday with their canes. That was for free. The Canaanites live by the sea and along the Jordan. Sorry. Just had to say that. And then Caleb quieted the people in the presence of Moses and said, "We must go up and take possession of the land because we can certainly conquer it." That sounds good, doesn't it? But what happens? What happens next? But the men who had gone up with him responded, "We can't go up against these people because they're stronger than we are." They gave a negative report to the Israelites about the land they had scouted. "The land we passed through to explore is one that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in it are men of great size. We even saw Nephilim there, the offspring of Anak, and to ourselves we seemed like grasshoppers, and they must have seemed the same to them." And we must have seen the same to them. So what happens next? The whole community breaks out into loud cries, and the people wept that night. All the Israelites complained to Moses and Aaron, and the whole community told them, "If only," listen to this now, how long had they been in the wilderness? Do you know at this point? Anybody want to guess? Okay, you go back a few chapters in Numbers. It said God commanded Moses to celebrate the Passover. It says they've been out 2 years out of Egypt. 2 years. Okay, so 2 years, God's been supernaturally caring for them, providing for them, giving them the sustenance they need, giving them the hope of a promised land, right? Place we're going to go. We've just heard it's got milk and honey, grapes so big that two men have to carry them. And what do they say? What do they say? "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to die by the sword? Our wives and little children will become plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let's appoint a leader and go back to Egypt." Wow! That can happen to you and me. We're in this evaluation phase, and things are kind of shaky. God is looking below the waterline. We don't like that because he's bringing up stuff that we don't like. We realize there's things inside of us that are not pleasing to the Lord and not pleasing to us either. We're like, "God, I don't want to really deal with this." The Lord says, "Sorry, but you have to." And we say, "Well, let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back there. That was better. We were enslaved, but nice environment, good weather, you know, enjoyed the palm trees, read adequate food, yeah. Let's go back." And that's what we can say. We can say, as we go through that transition, "I was better off in Egypt. I want to go back to the way things were before. I want to go back to that place where I was before." And they complained, and God was not happy. I love Moses and Aaron's response. They fell to the ground, as did Joshua and Caleb, and cried out to the Lord, said, "God, please forgive them. They don't know what they're saying," basically. And God said, "All right," and I'm going to get through the end of this real quick here because we need to finish up. Basically, he said, "All right, I'm not going to destroy everybody, but you're going to have to spend 40 years in the wilderness. 1 year for each day. 1 year for each day." Now, did God abandon them at that point? No, he continued to supernaturally care for them. But he said, "This generation," which a generation was considered 40 years, "this generation needs to pass, and a new generation is going to enter the land." Exactly, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. So, they didn't do well in their evaluation period, did they? No? Anybody? I don't think they did very well. They didn't trust God. Yeah. That is what is key in this evaluation period. We have to keep our trust in God. Now, let me show you. We're going to go quickly with me to Joshua now. Joshua chapter 1 and 2. Okay, so this is now really, in one sense, the next transition. They transitioned from Egypt to the wilderness. Now they're getting ready to transition from Egypt to the land. Once again, we have an entry phase, we have an evaluation phase, but notice how this one is different from the previous one. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, chapter 1, verse 1 of Joshua, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, who had served the Lord. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan into the land I'm giving the Israelites. I've given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness of Lebanon to the great Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites, and west to the Mediterranean Sea. So he goes on to say, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous, for you distribute the land I swore to their fathers to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and courageous to carefully observe my instruction. Carefully observe the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from the right or the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You recite it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you, what? Wherever you go. Joshua sends out spies to the land. How many does he send? Two. Two. Only two. He only sends two. Reminds me, our son Eric, one of his first words was two. So we tried to impress people. We'd say, Eric, what's 4 minus 2? 2. Eric, what's 98? What's 100 minus 98? 2. Eric, how many points do you get when you score a basket in basketball? 2. Eric, Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492. You know, he's a kid's really smart, isn't he? You know? So. What's for dinner? 2, yeah. So he sent out two spies, and they encountered to a city called Jericho. They encountered a woman named Rahab, who was a prostitute, and there's a lot of conjecture as to why they visited her in the first place. But anyway, I won't go there, but there's a lot of dispute over what was going on or not going on, okay? So, you know, we all like to think nothing was going on, but nobody knows anyway. So I'm not going to follow that rabbit trail. The bottom line is she protected them. And they were able to return safely with their report. And their report was a wonderful report. And out of that report, they decided to move forward. They came back and they said, the end of chapter 2, the Lord has handed over the entire land to us. Everyone who lives in this land is also panicking because of us. Wow. Big difference. Yeah. And they're ready to move forward. Now, here's what you and I need to be aware of in this evaluation phase. 4 things: obedience checks, integrity checks, word checks, and divine contacts. During the evaluation phase, God will test our obedience. Are we really going to be obedient to Him? He's going to test our integrity. In other words, do our words have meaning? Do we say one thing and do something different? He's going to test this. Again, we're below the waterline here. He's going to test our value of his word. Are we going to live by his word? Are we going to believe his word and practice it? Are we going to walk in accordance with his word? Did Joshua do all those things? He did. Yeah. He said, this is the word. He says, Moses said, follow the word. And he said, I will. I'm going to follow this word. I'm going to do what you told me to do. I'm a man of integrity. I'm a man who's going to be obedient to the will of God. And at the risk of digressing here, I think we all know, and this is not intended in any way, shape, fashion, or form to be a judgment, a criticism, a condemnation. But many of us know Joshua Harris, the name, and the journey, the journey that he's taken recently, the decisions he's made. This young man, I can say young, he's a lot younger than me, but he's been through some amazing transitions in his life. Amazing. I mean, not all good and amazing, but amazing. Some good, some not so good. I mean, not because of anything he did or didn't do. He inherited a church from the man who was his mentor. That man moved away to Louisville, Kentucky. And there he is leading the church with his mentor gone. All of a sudden, all these huge problems came to light in the church. Major, enormous problems. And he was not the source of those problems. He was not the initiator of those problems. But because he was a leader, guess what? He got it. He was the target. Yeah. And he eventually left the church, went back to seminary, something he said he would never do in his life, but he did anyway. Moved his family. But and without going to too many details, there were numerous, numerous transitions. And when we face those transitions, we have to stay true to these things. We have to stay true to the Word of God. We have to stay true to our integrity. We have to stay true to our obedience to the Lord's will for our life. And when we're unable to do that, we suffer the consequences. We suffer the consequences. I think I've shared this before. The most traumatic time in my life was not going into the Naval Academy. Not getting married. That wasn't traumatic. The most traumatic time was when our church went through a split in 1987, and they asked me to be the pastor. And I can still remember to this day, two things I believe to this day saved my life. Well, maybe three things. One was having somebody outside the church I could talk to that could help me, that could give me perspective beyond what I was seeing and experiencing. Number two was prayer with the Lord, time with God. And number three was exercise, literally. I was a runner then. I could run up to 10 miles. And running and praying and just, to this day, I believe that kept me from having a breakdown. Because I felt very close to one at many points. Yeah. But you've got to stay true. Now, not every evaluation phase is so traumatic, okay? And not every transition's even traumatic. Some are wonderful, okay? But all of them, this is not just a biblical principle. Well, it is a biblical principle. That's the most important principle. But in the secular world, they'll teach the same thing. They'll call this the neutral zone. So everyone goes through this. And for us, it's so important that we keep true to the Lord and true to his calling on our lives. So I ask you this morning, are you in a transition? Maybe you are, maybe you aren't. Maybe you're in the entry phase, maybe in the evaluation phase. Perhaps you're in alignment or direction, which we'll talk about next week and what that means in our lives. And all of us can remember times in our lives when we were going through transitions. And guess what? If you're not in a transition, you will be. Guaranteed, you will be, okay? Yes, life is full of transitions, okay? You will be. And so the question is, how are you going to do with it? Are you willing, as William Bridges said, to end. See, the people of Israel were not willing to end their stay in Egypt. It was still in their mind. It's like a story I just read about two monks who were traveling together to a village, and they came to this swollen stream, a river, and they had to ford it, walk across it in the water. And there was a beautiful young woman standing by the river, and she didn't want to get wet. So one of the monks said, "I'll carry you across." And he did, successfully. They both went across the river. They get to the destination. The other monk says, "Hey, brother." Probably what he said, "brother." "Hey, brother, you know, we're not supposed to be having any contact with women. I don't think you should have carried that woman across the stream back there, you know, 12 hours ago." And the other monk said, "Well, all I did was carry her across the stream and left her on the other side. You're still carrying her in your mind." Whoa. See? Yeah. Can you end your time in Egypt, whatever that means for you? It doesn't have to be a bad thing. It could be, as it is. But can you end that and move on? Because transitions take us somewhere else. Transitions mean something new is about to begin. Transitions mean something's going to change. Are we able to put to rest whatever it was previously that we left to make that transition? Yeah, that's important. Stand with me, please. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you that for every man and woman on the face of this earth, life is full of transitions. But we thank you that in knowing you, that we can walk with you, that you want to walk with us through each and every transition. You don't leave us alone, but you walk with us. Thank you, Father, for this time that we call evaluation, that's below the waterline, where you're helping to bring up things in our lives that we really need to deal with because they're not pleasing to you. And to be honest with ourselves, they're often not pleasing to us either. Father, thank you that you love us so much that you do this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for your great mercy. And thank you, Father, for your grace, Lord. As your word says, your mercies are new every morning. And every day we get the privilege of walking with you. God, I ask for my brothers and sisters, if there's anyone that's in a transition now, Father, I pray that you'd lead them and guide them. I hope and pray that these words this morning would speak to their hearts about what this means and how to walk through this time, be it the entry phase or the evaluation phase, or even beyond as we talk about it next week, Lord. Father, be with each and every one of us as we walk through this life together. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Lord, I just ask and pray you bless my brothers and sisters and keep them. Make your face to shine upon them, O God. Grant them your peace, O Lord. Bless them this week ahead. Give each one of us divine appointments, I ask and pray. And this I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Okay. Amen.